Let us read from Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And we'll read from verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. And there were certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics, and encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And at times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth men every where to repent, or now commendeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from amongst them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed." We find the Apostle Paul in the city of Athens. The gospel had just recently reached Europe. Paul and his team of workers had been in Asia Minor, and then they were guided in a very clear way to cross from Asia Minor, or our modern Turkey, into Macedonia, or northern Greece. And we find the Apostle Paul preaching and teaching, and we find people yielding their lives to the Lord Jesus. But because of persecution, because of problems and difficulties that assailed the work, we find him leaving Philippi and working down the east coast of what we know as Greece today, until he came to the city of Athens. And we read that he was there all alone. his fellow workers. At this point in time, Silas and Timothy were back at Berea. Paul walked through the city of Athens, and it was obvious that he was concerned that there were idols, no doubt carved out of stone and marble, lining the streets of Athens. Not just here and there, but there were hundreds of them. And this city of Athens had the reputation of having more idols than what there were men. The first thing I note, the first point we note in this passage is that Paul was stirred in his spirit when he saw that the city was given over to idols. It grieved Paul to see that people had been deceived by believing and placing their faith in idols which represented false gods. Gods that were not alive. Gods that could not come to people's aid. Gods that could not forgive their sins. Gods that could not reserve a place in heaven for them after death. And Paul was stirred in his heart when he saw that city given over to idols and people placing their faith in idols rather than the living God. I want to just make this a very personal point, and I think of that word stirred. He says he was stirred in his spirit. He was concerned, no doubt he grieved, and he had compassion for the souls of those men and those women that had been diverted away from true faith in Christ to dead idols. He was stirred. He had compassion for them. And I think we should note this. And we should note it very, very clearly that Paul was stirred in his spirit and he was concerned. And tonight I want to address this first point to those of you that love and trust the Lord Jesus. And the point I want to make is and ask you, are you stirred within your spirits as you see thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people in this city being diverted from trusting the true and the living God through false religions? I'd just like to share an experience that was a shattering experience to me in India. I was in the city of Madras at this point in time, a huge city of 7 million people. There are people everywhere, and amongst them are quite a lot of poor people, very poor people, and there's a number of them that make a living out of begging on the streets. And in parts of the city, they're quite numerous. And I learned to skirt around them, walk around them. I know I felt a little bit concerned that I wasn't doing anything to help, but not any deep concern. Until one morning on a street corner, there was about 12 of these people gathered there, and the sun had just come and had just come up. And there was a young lady, 25 years of age, around about 25, with three little girls, one a baby, the other, the eldest, about 4 years old. Big, lovely, dark eyes. Their clothes were not much better than rags, and they were definitely the colour of the footpath. It was obvious that they lived and ate and slept and begged on the footpath. Now, I made the mistake possibly of making eye contact with that mother, and before I really knew what had happened, she fell at my feet and threw her arms around my knees, and I was trapped. Now, it was obvious that I had to do something about it. And no doubt she'd pulled this trick on other people before today. And I gave her a few coins, for which she was very grateful. But you know, I was shattered inside. I went back to the room I was staying in, and I was distraught. And the thing that impacted me from that experience was this. I had seen people living in dreadful conditions for days. And when something urged me to perhaps give them something, I was telling myself, if I give something to one, I've got to give it to the rest. I'll get mobbed. It's not my responsibility anyway. It's the responsibility of the Indian government and so on and so on. Have you ever sort of tried to justify your actions that way? But look, the thing that impacted me was this, that something had gone wrong within my heart. Because for days, I had no feeling whatsoever for those people that were in need. I felt no real compassion for them. I felt no responsibility to help them, even though I was, relatively speaking, a millionaire to their standard of living. And that is the thing that really concerned me, that shattered me, that broke me up. And I can remember falling on my knees in that little room following that incident and saying to the Lord, "Look, Lord, what has gone wrong with my life? Why don't I have compassion? Why aren't I moved like I used to be moved? What has gone wrong? Am I racing through life that fast that not even needs like that can arouse compassion and love and concern and desire and a longing to help, even though it is so small?" But the real thing was, there was no real compassion there. What had gone wrong in my life? And I asked the Lord to give me a compassion for needy people and for people that are lost and condemned by their sins already and already condemned to hell. Paul had not lost this. Paul was leading a busy life of doing pioneer missionary work, of evangelizing, of making disciples, of baptizing, of forming New Testament churches. There was problems and there was persecutions on every hand. And even in spite of his busyness and his mission in life, he hadn't gotten into the condition that that I was in. The Bible tells us here, tells us here, that his spirit was stirred within him when he walked the streets of the city of Athens, and seeing the rows and rows, the hundreds and hundreds of idols, and behind it, obviously, those idols, and the reason they were there were thousands of people that were putting their faith in the wrong place. And he was stirred. Now, I believe that there's a message here for us all, that we need to be stirred within our spirits. We need to ask for the compassion of the Lord Jesus for lost people. Remember the incident in Matthew 9, where the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion, and he was moved because of their physical needs, and he was moved because of their spiritual needs. And I believe, as Christians, as God's people, as being privileged to be in a mission in this world for the King of Kings and Lord of all, we need to be stirred within our spirits. We need to have his compassion for people in need. I had somehow lost that compassion at that point in time. And my prayer was one of forgiveness and of asking the Lord to arouse that compassion for people that are in need. Paul was stirred when in his spirit, when he saw that that whole city, or that city, was given over to idols. The second thing that happened to Paul there in the city of Athens was that he came into conflict with other philosophies. And there was a religious group there called the Epicureans, and their main platform was that they believed that pleasure was the chief end of life. I think we've got those type of people here in Sydney with us. The Stoics were almost the opposite. They believed in individual self-sufficiency and believed that wisdom lay in being free from intense emotion and unmoved by joy or grief, and willingly making them subject to the natural laws. So here we have two different philosophies, and they began disputing and questioning what the Apostle Paul was preaching, especially in the marketplaces. And that reminds us that there are different philosophies all around us in our city here. There are some of our people saying, look, live to the utmost. Get as much joy out of life as you can, because tomorrow we die. That is very, very evident in this city of ours, isn't it? We see another group of people perhaps overlapping with them that saying, look, I'm the most important person in this city, in this world, and I am going to live for myself. We see others trying to avoid facing the issues of life and giving themselves over to alcohol and drugs. And look, we could go on and on with different outlooks that there are in life, different philosophies. And these people are have made their own purpose, their own reason. They've explained it sufficiently well to themselves, and they believe that is all they need in life. And there are people, of course, that say they don't believe in God at anyway, at rate. They're atheists. Look, there are so many philosophies, and tonight there may be somebody right here saying, look, God is not real. It's not really necessary for me to have a personal faith in a living God. Or you might be saying, look, I'm making my profession and making money and becoming financially secure the God of my life. Tonight I just want you to quietly read through this sermon that Paul preached, that we're going to look at in the rest of this chapter, and join those listeners, as it were, in Athens, and learn a little bit about the true and the living God. Paul was taken by these people to a place called Mars Hill, called an Areopagus, a type of an area where they heard their court cases, where they had open debates, and they set Paul in the midst there and began asking him questions. Now, Paul then preached a sermon from verses 22 to 23. Look, it is an interesting sermon, and I'm going to draw some points from it tonight. Now, Paul introduced his sermon in verse 22, by saying, look, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. And he was referring to the fact that they were, in our today's terms, that they were religious. They had all of these idols, then they were seeking after gods and trying to make sure of their eternal destinies. And he said, look, I know that you are religious people. He's making a link with them. And then he went on to say in verse 23, he said, look, as I passed by, as I was walking down one of your streets, and as I beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Now, that had drawn Paul's attention. And these people were so religious that they had made an altar, no doubt surrounded by artistic work, stonework, marble, we know not what. And to make sure that they hadn't missed out on any of the gods, they made this altar with the inscription on it, to the unknown God. They were making certain that they weren't overlooking any of the gods there. Now, Paul referred to this unknown God. And he preached then and explained who the true and the living God is. But I would like to say this, that there are many, many people in our city here, and millions, in fact at least 2 billion of them in this world, who could be described as not knowing the true and the living God, and the majority of that group not knowing that the Creator God that we worship and we love and we submit ourselves to. He referred to the unknown God. And look, tonight there may be people here that fall into this category. They don't know God as the true and the living God. They don't know Him as the Creator God. They don't know Him as the sustainer of this world. But most importantly, they don't know Him as the Savior of their lives. They don't know Him in a way where they can pray to Him and ask Him to forgive their sin and remove the judgment of sin and its penalty from their lives and be fitted for heaven and eternity. Perhaps there are people here that God is in the category of being unknown. You know, I can remember going to the language group, the tribe of people that Margaret and I served with for a number of years in the Republic of Chad in Africa. And no European had lived amongst them. Their language had never been reduced to writing. They did not know the gospel message. They did not know about the true and the living God. God, in general terms, was unknown to them. They were religious people. They were animists. They feared and spent a lot of their time keeping a multitude of spirits happy. And you know, I can remember in the early part of our experience amongst them, becoming reasonably fluid in the language and sharing the gospel from village to village to village to village. And you know, I was telling them the gospel story, and just in the simple terms that the true and the living God is angry with the wrongs we do, the sins we do. And for years he'd allowed people to sacrifice animals to make atonement for their sins. But finally the Almighty God said, look, I'm going to provide a perfect sacrifice that will do away with all other sacrifices. And as he looked around the world, the only perfect sacrifice that was available was his own son. And he died on a cross as a sacrifice for our sin. That type of approach related to these people that have a sacrificial system in their language to appease the anger of spirits. They didn't know what a cross was. And so we'd have to lay out palm logs on the ground and just show them how the Lord of glory was crucified for their sins, for my sins, for the sins of the whole world. You know, I remember being in one village and one of the older men there asked a question, and he said, look, how long ago did this happen? When did this happen? Now in our language there, they could only count up to 100. And they used an Arabic word for 1,000. But you know, there I was trying to describe to them, and my voice was starting to fade a little bit, because I realized what may be coming. So I had to, you know, count up to them with 100, and then tell them they'd have to count up to 120 times to come to the number of years that Jesus Christ died for them. And you know, when that dawned on them that it happened so long ago, that old man there said, he said, look, if these words are so important, why haven't we heard them before? God was unknown to them. He was unknown to them for 2,000 years, from the death of Jesus Christ to that present point in time. You know, it's a privilege to take the gospel to people that do not know. It's a privilege to take the gospel to those that have had their eyes blinded by false religions. It's a privilege to preach the gospel and teach the gospel to the whosoever will. But here was a group of people that Paul is saying, look, I want to talk and explain to you who this unknown God is that you've made an inscription to, you've raised up an idol to, and I want you to hear me out. And look, there's people in this city of ours that don't know him, and we need to be on a mission to share the gospel with them. The majority of these people were not Jewish. So unlike other sermons that we have in the book of Acts, where it generally refers to Father Abraham and the fathers of the Jewish nation, Paul went right back to creation. And you know, this is where we have to begin explaining who the Almighty God is to a language group such as Margaret and I served with. We have to go right back to creation and describe to them all about this mighty God who created this universe, created this world. And in verse 24 of Acts chapter 17, Paul said, look, this unknown God, he created the world. God that made the world and all things therein. You know, when you think of the size of our universe, and then this great world of ours, and placed in space perfectly for sunlight and gravity and all of those other things, you come to everything that is in this world, right down to the most minute insect. We have to acknowledge that a God, an almighty God, made it all. We hear people trying to explain it away through evolution and all sorts of nonsense. But the Bible tells us, and it tells us again and again, that this unknown God that Paul was explaining to these people in Athens is the creator God of this universe. He made it all. And verse 25, we find here that he gives to all life. Paul said this creator God, he gives to all life, breath, and all things. In fact, he spoke about the origins of mankind. He refers here to one blood. And Paul here is explaining to them in terms that they can clearly understand that you and I have descendants of one man on this earth. He gives to all life, breath, and so on. It comes from one seed. And then verse 26, he said, look, this unknown God, this great creator God, this God that has given life and everything in it, he gives, in verse 26, he gives the times and boundaries of individuals and of nations. And it is no accident that Australians are living in this country, British in the United Kingdom, and Asians in Asian countries, and Africans in Africa, and so on. Paul is clearly teaching here that the Almighty God has placed people within boundaries and given them their times here on earth. That speaks that this great Creator is in control. He is sovereign. He is over all. And in other places we're told that He raises up rulers, He raises up nations to bring about His purposes. We can place our faith. We can hand our lives over to this great and mighty God and feel safe and secure because He is almighty. And then verse 27, Paul makes this point. He says, look, this God has not hidden Himself from us. This God, this almighty Creator, He is not silent. He has done all of the things that we've just covered so that we should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He not be far from every one of us. You know, I just wonder how those people felt in Athens that night, that day, when they heard Paul saying that mankind, that we mere mortals can seek God and we can find Him, and He's not far from any of us. In fact, He's right here with us here tonight. And there are some of you here wanting to seek Him for the first place, for the first time, the Bible here tells us that you can find Him. You can come into a living relationship with Him. You can simply ask Him to forgive your sin and come into your life and make you one of His children. You can find Him, you can seek Him right here tonight. And the Bible tells us that He is not far away. He is right here. Verse 28. We find a point there that in Him we live and move and have our being. Do you realize that? We think that we are masters of our own destiny. We think we can order our life. We think that we can possibly extend our days here on earth. But Paul is saying, this Almighty God, this Creator God, this God that we can seek and find and who will forgive our sins, it's through Him and in Him we live, we have life, we are able to move, and we have our being and we exist. You know, I can remember reading years ago of an old lady that reached the age of 100. And of course she received telegrams from the Prime Minister of Australia, and I understand also at that stage the King of England. Very, very special to get messages, telegrams of congratulations, wishing that lady a happy 100th birthday. And you know, she was interviewed by the press, and this lady was one who knew this Creator God as her own personal Savior. And one of the reporters that was interviewing her to write her story up in the paper, he said, look, what do you attribute your long life to? And this lady knew this verse here in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, and she said, look, I attribute it to my Creator, to my God, to my Savior, because in Him I live and I move and I have my being. The Bible tells us that. And you know, I would like to say this, that I marvel at the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. When we think of so many people in this land of ours and in this big wide world of ours, never acknowledge Him, never pray to Him, never trust Him, never love Him, never acknowledge Him in their lives. And yet God allows them to go on living and moving and having their being on this earth. I think God is very, very merciful. Verse 30. Here we have Paul now making a personal appeal to these people on Mars Hill towards the end of his sermon. He said, look, verse 30, over the years, the centuries, and these times of this ignorance, God winked at. He acted in a merciful way. He hasn't called you into account. He hasn't judged you for your unforgiven sins and your ungodly ways and actions. But Paul is saying 2,000 years ago, now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Paul is saying no longer can they expect to avoid not having to make a decision about this great almighty creator God that can forgive their sins, bring them into relationship with him. No longer can they avoid making a decision about it. And he says, look, God commands all men, and this means women, boys and girls, teenagers, to repent of their sin, to turn away from their sinful acts that the Bible tells us condemns them already to an eternity in hell after they die and leave this earth. Paul cries out, look, God commands you, all men, everywhere, to repent of their sin and to turn away from their sinful ways and follow God's Bible, His Word, and trust Him with their lives. And then he said, look, you have to do this. In verse 31 he said, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And he's referring to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, repent of your sin. Come to him. Come into a living relationship with him. Give up those philosophies that are false. Give up following those false idols. Come to the true and the living God and repent of your sin. Because if you don't, the day is coming when God is going to judge your sinful ways. Now the Bible tells us that this is going to happen when he is going to judge the sins of those people that have not trusted him or had their sins forgiven. They have not repented of their sins here on earth. And at the end, when that judgment is over, the Bible tells us that they will be cast into the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. And they will pass into an eternity of suffering. You know, that when I read those scriptures, that stirs my heart. That gives me a deeper longing than ever that people that do not know this Creator God, our Savior, are facing an eternity beyond this world of separation from all that is loving and caring and good and holy. And they are missing out on the privilege of walking through this life having a Savior to guide them and care for them. They're walking through this life without the experience of knowing the peace of God that passeth all understanding to keep and guard their hearts through Christ Jesus. They're walking through this life all alone, and they cannot claim the promise of the Lord Jesus when he said, I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Not only are you in danger of a lost eternity, but you're missing out on the best in this life on earth. And Paul says, look, a day is coming, and you be sure it's going to arrive, when God is going to judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he has appointed, which is Jesus Christ. He also preached to them the resurrection of the dead. And this was a new teaching for them. Now the resurrection has to do with our bodies. And the resurrection, and the Bible tells us, and it's a prominent truth in the Bible, that when we die, our bodies are buried. Our spirits go to be with the Lord Jesus if we love and trust Him and have repented of our sin. But a day is coming when our spirits are going to be reunited with our bodies, and the experience of our bodies being brought back to life again is called resurrection. But they're not going to be resurrected like these weak old bodies. They're going to be resurrected spiritual bodies. They're going to be bodies that are perfect and never affected by sin or death and sorrow and so on again. That is something to look forward to. And when Paul started explaining about the resurrection of the dead, this is beyond the grave, of course. And that day is coming in the future too. We have so much to look forward to. But when Paul challenged them to repent of their sin, when he challenged them with the truth that one day God is going to judge people that haven't had their sins forgiven, and then when he talked about glorious eternal life beyond the grave and the resurrection, there was a response in the hearts of these listeners, and they fell into three categories. One of the categories just laughed and mocked and said, look, that can't be true. That is nonsense. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight thinking that those glorious truths are nonsense. Wondering if the truth of the resurrection, the truth of coming judgment, has a lot of nonsense. Well, look tonight on the authority of the Word of God and what God tells us. Those things are going to happen. And unless you've repented of your sin, unless you've asked the Lord Jesus into your life, then you are going to be lost. You're going to be judged according to your sins. And you are going to be to end up in the eternal prison called hell. And I feel very, very much for you if you fall into that category of person that mocks and will not believe. You have no real future ahead of you. The second category, they were more neutral, and they said, well, look, we'd like to hear more about it. We'll hear you again of this matter. They were procrastinators. Sometimes I think I'm a bit of a procrastinator when it comes to getting some things done anyway. But this vital question, this vital eternal issue, they were putting off, they were procrastinating, and they said, well, look, we'll hear you again about this matter, and sometime in the future, we may believe what you're saying. We may accept the fact that we have to repent of our sin and have a vital relationship with the Creator God. Oh, perhaps we won't. Put it off. Look tonight, please don't fall into the category of the first ones, but neither of the second either. Don't put it off.